Acts chapter 6, we'll begin the reading in verse 1, read down through to verse 7. Let's hear the Lord's word. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. The Lord bless that reading from His Word for His own namesake. Could we bow our heads in prayer? Let's ask the Lord for help. We thank Thee, Lord, for another day of grace, another opportunity to make use of the means of grace. And we ask in Thy own Son's name that Thou wilt bless this meeting with Thy presence and power. Come down, O God, we pray. Break the barriers down if there be any. Cleanse us of our sin, that there's nothing between us and Thee that would hold back blessing. Awaken our souls, we pray. Quicken our minds and bodies, that the whole man might be engaged tonight in the worship of God, in the preaching and hearing of Thy word. Bless this ministry now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. One very simple truth arises from this event that took place in the church of Jerusalem. Wherever you find people, you will find problems, because people are sinners, and sin is a problem. Wherever there are people, there are problems. The work of the ministry is all about bringing glory to Christ. The work of this church is all about bringing glory to Christ through the saving and edifying of people. But one of the greatest challenges in church work is dealing with the problems that arise from the problems that people can create. I'm not intimating for one moment that ministers don't have problems. They do, because, like everybody else, they're sinners. Saved sinners, but still sinners. Nonetheless, they can bring their own unique set of problems into church work, which has, on many occasions, only exacerbated the problems that were already there. Added to this, there is an ancient enemy of the church who is constantly looking to stir up trouble in the church, the Lord's work, to try to wreak as much havoc as he can and bring about as much destruction as he can. His name is Apollyon. The word means destroyer. This is clearly shown us here in Acts 6. Here's what's going on. Note, remember again that there were a lot of people in the church at Jerusalem at this time. They began with 120. Now, that'd be a lot to us, wouldn't it? They began with 120 men and women meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God came at Pentecost. And from that point on, things changed drastically as far as how many there were. Within the time span of several months, over 8,000 people have been added to the church. I'm not saying that all of the 8,000 attended the church at Jerusalem, but there was definitely a gigantic increase in attendance in that work. What a time of great blessing there was. The people of God were enjoying in that church. The enemies of God are confounded. They have no answer to this fire of God that has fallen, no more than the false prophets of Baal had any answer when the fire fell upon Mount Horeb with Elijah. There is no answer to the fire of God when it falls. Apostates have no answer to it. That's what was going on here. The prayer life of the church is full of power and boldness. The fellowship, as you read these opening chapters of Acts, the fellowship is very close. The unity among the Lord's people is stupendous. And wonderfully, the love between the Lord's people is something to marvel at. In Acts 4:22, we read that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That's how it was in the early church in Jerusalem. What must it have been like to attend that church? I can only imagine. But remember what I said, where you have people, you will always have problems. No matter how unified, how prayerful, how holy, you'll have problems. The devil is certainly not going to allow the work of God to advance at such strides unchallenged. He knows he must put a clamp on something. And what he's aiming at, it's very clear from this passage, what he's aiming to stop, cold turkey, is the preaching and the praying of the apostles. That's what he's aiming at. That is what God was blessing so wonderfully. That's why the apostles would not let anything get in the way of that. They knew that. They knew that's what Satan wanted to bring to an end. Get them off of this. Distract them from this. Anything but that. As we saw this morning, when the work of God was going great, when the work of God was prospering and Satan was losing ground, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Jews. That was his tactic. Murmuring, complaining, griping. You can know full well that Satan's tactics have not changed from that day to this. He's well versed in the art of inciting a spirit of complaint or murmuring among the Lord's people. You know this is not the first time he's done that, and all you have to do is to go back to the children of Israel in Exodus and read about how he got them to murmur against the Lord. And he was successful. It brought great destruction to the children of Israel. They were rife with murmuring. And it brought about destruction to the camp. It cost many a life. Hopefully, the devil must have thought it will work again here in the church at Jerusalem with these Jews. Get them complaining. that the church in Jerusalem was spared from going down the same path as Old Testament Israel. It's how God brought about that deliverance that brings us back this evening to my message on what God is looking for in a deacon, because that's all we're interested in. It's not what I'm looking for. To hear some preachers talk, you would think it's what the kind of man he wants. Preachers like yes men, you know. You know what a yes man is? They like that. They don't like people to disagree with them. Makes the job easier, but sometimes the preacher needs to hear someone say no. What's important is the kind of man the Lord is looking for in this office. As we saw this morning, the 12 apostles, the men whom God had chosen to establish the New Testament church, instituted the office of deacon as a very vital part of that work. We spent this morning looking at the reputation of the deacon as we consider those qualifications that the Lord has established, those things that He is looking for, that He demands, actually, in the life of a deacon. We're going to move on to consider two more things. So my second point of the message, but my first point tonight, is the responsibilities of the deacon. We should all be clear by now, after the morning message, that the primary responsibility of the deacon is to serve the church. To serve. That doesn't mean, of course, that the elders are not to be servants of the church. They are. But what you'll find in Scripture is that the emphasis on the role of the elder is that of serving the church through spiritual oversight of the flock, whereas the emphasis of the role of the deacon is that of serving the temporal needs of the flock. Here in Acts 6, seven men were chosen by the church in Jerusalem to oversee the daily ministration, the ministering of the widows, giving out of food and funds as necessary, because they were, you understand, dirt poor. They depended for their victuals on the goodness of the Lord's people. There wasn't Social Security. There wasn't an IRA to draw from. These were widows indeed. They had no means of caring for themselves. You talk about poorhouse, this was poorhouse. But the church took care of them. And so, seven men were chosen to serve the work of God in Jerusalem in that fashion. My point just now is that their primary responsibility of the deacon is to be understood by the church as one of serving the church, emphasis upon serving. I'm sure you know the greatest example of what a deacon is to do and what a deacon ought to be is found in Christ. The greatest example of a deacon in Scripture. And he is a deacon. He was a deacon. He said himself he was. Matthew 20, 28, Christ said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered," diakoneo, there's the verb form of deacon, "but to minister." Not to be ministered to, not to be served, but the Son of Man's come to serve and to give His life a ransom. He just defined service. He just defined service. To give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 25, where Christ speaks of that great day of judgment, He will look upon those, Christ will, that hungered, that were athirst, that were strangers, that were naked, that were sick, or in prison. And He will commend those of His people who ministered to them. Diakoneo is the word. "You did it unto me," He said. So a deacon As far as his responsibility is concerned in the church, heading the list, he is first and foremost a servant. He is not there to be waited on. He is not there to be served by the people, but he is there to serve the people. A servant of the church. Here in Acts 6, we find that that is exactly what they were called upon to do, to serve in various capacities in the local church. But you dig a little deeper and you see just what kind of service it was. The apostles in verse 3, the last part of verse 3, wanted the church to elect these men whom we may appoint over this business. Note the word, please, business. This is about business in the church. There was a certain business, a certain task that was in view. In this case, we know that this task, this business, this ministry, this service was to the widows of the congregation. It's described in verse 2 by the apostles as serving tables, ministering at tables where food would be passed out. You know, that you go to a center in the city that reaches out to those who are homeless. And there's a soup line, and you line up, and they give you your soup. Well, these widows were set at tables, and they needed people to come and to make sure that no one was passed over, that nobody got a bigger bowl of soup than the next person. Because that just wouldn't be right. In all honesty, I think it was not deliberately done. It's just, you know, people have a way of looking out for their own. They're not deliberately trying to neglect the other one, but these Aramaic Jews, these Hebrews, you know, Greek-speaking Jews are sort of different. I'm going to look out for our own, make sure our own people get it. But that brings about some carelessness. And there were widows who weren't getting what they should have been getting. Business serving tables, those terms intimate very clearly that this is a service that is related to material and temporal business. The distribution of funds, and when needful, the distribution of food. And this passage establishes the point that the nature of the deacon's work pertains to the material business in the work of God. A deacon, he's not an elder. That is lost, I have to say, in the vast majority of independent churches. They don't believe that there's actually two offices at all. There's just one. I know there are exceptions where they will have elders and deacons, but the vast majority, if you were raised in the church like I was, they just had deacons, and the deacons served as elders and deacons, but that's not scriptural. Yeah. Deacons take care of the temporal needs of the church under the oversight of the eldership, because they have the oversight of the spiritual needs of the congregation, which means they have the oversight of the deacons. Oversight. Look again at that word business. It means literally necessity or need. In other words, this work of the deacon is a very necessary work in the church. Can't do without it. It meets a very specific need in the church. That means there's going to be, obviously, specific responsibilities and tasks through which they serve the congregation. It's all about service. Under the oversight of the elders of the church, Deacons are, and I'm getting now to the details. Service is the big picture. It's now how they serve. Two ways I've categorized everything. First, they are to serve as stewards of the Lord's riches. Stewards of the Lord's riches. I emphasize that it's the Lord's riches of which they're stewards. That must be uppermost in their thinking. If it's not, it's going to adversely affect how they carry out their responsibilities. They're dealing with the Lord's riches. The deacon is dealing fundamentally with that which belongs to the Lord. It's not his money. You know, in that sense, that's how we all are. We are stewards of the Lord's riches to us. He's given us certain possessions. But they're not ours. How do you think they actually lived like that in the early church in such harmony? No man looked upon his possessions as mine. They didn't do it. This is all the Lord's. We're just stewards. So the deacon, this mindset must be there. I'm a servant. These aren't my riches. They're the Lord's. It's not my money. This isn't his property. This isn't his building. Those aren't his investments, if the church has investments. It's all the Lord's. And what he's been sent to do and to be is a steward of those riches. A steward is one who acts on the behalf of another. And that mindset should be found in every deacon. So as a steward of the Lord's riches, there are certain responsibilities that are laid upon the deacon. There is, of course, property, buildings that need to be maintained, repaired when they break down, looked after, secured. All that's part and parcel to what's expected of a deacon. He's serving the church at a temporal level. There are bills that need to be paid. Got to make sure that happens. There are decisions that have to be made financially about the work, about the property, whatever it might be, that sometimes will put a tremendous strain upon the work, and therefore there's got to be some research done, an investigation. Because after all, you're handling the Lord's money and you just don't want to throw it out there. You want to be careful with it. At times there may be serious and severe financial needs that arise within the congregation, among the people. And one of the deacons' responsibilities of being good stewards of the Lord's riches is to strive to be aware of those situations so he can communicate that need to the elders. And then he can make a decision about what can we do to help. But that's got to be the mindset. What can I do to help? How can we give? How can we meet the need? How can we help? An eagerness, as I said this morning, to serve. Sometimes that means that you, who may well be more aware of a particular need of someone than the deacons or the elders would just because of your relationships, you have a knowledge, and you are the one who should wisely and discreetly inform, communicate to the deacons or to the elders that there's a need here you need to know about. Trusting that it's not been because of negligence, as it was here, just weren't aware, neglected, ignorance, but just, you know, you were in a place to know and someone else didn't. But it is the responsibility of the deacons. They're called committee in our denomination. The board of deacons is called the committee. The elders is called to the session, so the session and committee. It's the responsibility of the committee to look into those needs and find out just what part the church can play in meeting those needs. Part of the task. Part of the stewardship of the Lord's riches includes organizing. You know, you just can't get more practical than deacon work. For instance, there's the organizing for the Lord's table each month. That's practical. It's got to be set up, got to be done every month. Make sure there's juice and bread, all that you need. There's organization that needs to be done for things like congregational meals, fellowship suppers. You know, it just doesn't, boom, happen. There's goods that have to be bought and maintained, and setting up of tables. It primarily falls on the deacons, not on the women of the church, but on the deacons. It's their field. It's their territory. But I want you to especially see the deacon's duty must be seen as, especially when Christ is the deacon of all deacons. The deacon's duty must be seen as dedicated, selfless service within the local church to fulfill a role that will protect and prosper the church. Now, did you pick up on the word protect? That leads me to say that another responsibility, it's service, he's stewards of the Lord's riches, but it's also to be a safeguard to the Lord's work. The very reason that this office was created in Acts 6 was for the safeguard of the work of God. Protection. Remember, the devil's trying to get in here. Get these people complaining, bring about division, destroy the unity, separate the work of God. You know, Satan knows how to do it. It's divide and conquer. How many churches have been split just like that? Somebody's not happy about something. And they began to speak to other people about what they're not happy. You ain't that easy. There's where your slandering goes on. And then they began to speak to somebody else about it. Minds are actually turned against the work. When they should be engaged in prospering the work, they now become enemies of it. And eventually what happens, there's a big falling out, and the church splits, and oftentimes the doors close. Destroyed. The devil got in. He tried to do it here. But there was a safeguard the Holy Ghost put in place. Deacons. So practical. Deacons.
What the devil was going to use was the practical, the temporal, the material needs of the work. That touches people very close to home. You can understand that. These old widows, dirt poor. You want to get somebody's back up? They're not even taking care of those dear little old ladies. Offense is taken. People get angry. This is what the devil was about in Jerusalem. Sidebar. Guard yourself against complaining. Guard your heart against a complaining spirit. If you've got a genuine grief, go to leadership and talk about it, not to somebody else. There's been more than one church that has been destroyed and brought reproach to the cause of Christ, the name Christian, due to the absolute failure to address the temporal needs of the Church of Jesus Christ in a biblical manner. Just wasn't done. If the deacons had been carrying out their responsibility as stewards of the Lord's riches, as they should, as servants, the disaster would have been avoided. But they didn't. You see, don't you? Sure you do. You know the Holy Ghost is far wiser than we are, and when he puts a safeguard into the church, it's for its good. And you ignore that safeguard to its peril. That's why it seems strange to me, realizing that the deacons were the ones raised up by God to be the safeguard for his work. It seems strange to me that some people seem to think that somehow the work of a deacon is menial and not very spiritual at all. Quite the contrary, you know. It was the establishing of this office and this work of deacons in Acts 6 that averted spiritual disaster in the Church of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what would have happened if the flagship church of the New Testament, mother church of all other churches, can you imagine what would have happened if that had split wide open between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Aramaic-speaking Jews? Here is God's safeguard for his church, a safeguard that is of the utmost importance. But I want you to note especially the way that this works out in safeguarding the work of God. The apostle said, it's not right, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, that is critical to this protection and prosperity of a work. If they had gotten caught up in having to deal with the task every day, day in and day out, dealing with making sure the Grecians got the same thing as the Hebrews. Well, guess what? There's no time for studying the Word. There's no time for preaching the Word now. It's been cut way back. Now they're taken up with these practical, temporal issues. That's not what the Lord called them to do. And every time when that safeguard is ignored, I think of a minister in the north of Ireland right now. He's served many, many, many years. Greatly respected man. To this day, I admire him deeply. But when he came to his church, as a young man then, it's very, very common in the north of Ireland that you actually have a book of every family in your church, and you are to visit every family at least once a year. This is sometimes more than that. And people keep their books, they got their checklist, yep. Understanding, please, that oftentimes what happens is that the minister goes and they may get you a wee cup of tea. And what should have been maybe a 15-minute visit turns into an hour or two. Guess what happens? Where's his time in the study? Where's his time for prayer? It's gone. Now what do you think the impact is going to have upon the church? This one particular minister was sort of radical. He told his session, his elders, I can do one of two things. I can do all the visitation that you want me to do, but my study is going to suffer. Or I study. You take care of the vast bulk of the visitation. They told him, you study and you pray. The work flourished tremendously. If there is a minister who knows the Word of God like few I have ever met, he's almost a walking concordance. It is this minister. You just riddle off some verse, he'll tell you where it is. Even now in his golden years. That's what the devil was after. Pull them away from the word. Pull them away from prayer. Pull them away from preaching. And I'll destroy that church. You see how vital the deaconry is? Finally, let me turn and say a few things about the reward for the deacon. You need to turn to 1 Timothy with me now to finish off this last part of the message, the reward. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we were this morning. Verse I skipped over. For tonight, 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. After giving all the qualifications of the deacon, Paul writes, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That verse is about how the Lord rewards the deacon for his service to the church. The task of any deacon, if he's going to be a faithful steward of the Lord's riches and a servant of the church and a safeguard to the work of God, the task of the deacon is great. When you look at all that they have to do, even in a small work like this, all that needs to be done, the constancy and the consistency that's required to be a deacon, you realize that being a true and faithful deacon is hard work. Now, you can slough off like a minister or an elder and not carry your weight, and then it's not a big deal, but if you're and earnest about it, then it's hard work. It's difficult, it's demanding, and it's often unrewarding work in terms of being recognized. Elders get a lot more recognition than deacons. That's especially true of the teaching elder, the pastor. Just by the fact that it's a more public role before the people, it gets its own reward and gets recognized by the people. You know, I don't say this, well, I hope you know me. I'm not looking for the praise of men. Really, I'm not. But you'll go through the door now and then and say, that was a word from my heart. The Lord spoke to me. It's an encouragement. But I get that because I'm public. I'm engaged in a public ministry that everyone sees and hears. Not so deacons. Most of their work is done behind the scenes, and no one knows what they do. No clue. Hey, little things here, little things there that show up, have to show up, but so much is just not known, and so therefore they don't get to hear those encouraging things and expressions of appreciation. But listen to this reward. Verse 13. If they use the office well, they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Two things. A good degree. That means a noble standing or a grade of dignity. The Lord's promised them. In the eyes of the church, they are to be men of growing stature. They're maturing. If they use it well, their maturing will be seen by the people. Because they grow in office, like anybody. A minister grows in the pastorate. Elders grow in the eldership. They should be growing in the eldership. Growing as deacons. And the people, the Lord says, it earns for them a noble standing. Their positive influence on the church because of their steadfast labor and serving and being eager to help. And what can I do? People begin to take notice of that. And they will notice it if it's not there. The Lord's promising to those who use the office well, they'll attain a place of respect and esteem among the people. Because they've served well. They've served well. Paul is saying, in essence, yeah, there's a lot of work going to have to be done by the deacons. A lot will be unseen, invisible behind the scenes. But there will be those who will see and who will recognize and who will appreciate. And in their eyes, you will grow in esteem and respect. Remember, they're servants. Servants. But God promises they'll be respected and esteemed for their service. You will rise in their estimation as they see You're doing, you know, you're fulfilling the office well, using it well. As they see your care and your concern and your love for the Lord and for His work and for His flock. That's a guarantee from God it will happen. You will be esteemed. I believe that kind of service would naturally lay the groundwork for the office of elder, because the deaconry is oftentimes a training ground for the elder. The deaconry prepares them. If it's used well, they will carry over that attitude of service, serving the Lord. I am here to serve the Lord, His work, and His people. But what about in the eyes of God? You'll purchase to themselves, yes, the esteem of the people, but great boldness in the faith. The word boldness, confidence. Confidence in the faith. How does that work out? How does that produce confidence in the faith? Assurance. Well, in the first place, motives. Motives are tested. I've known bygone years, not in any of my churches, but others. Deacons are put in office, and it's like, wow, I didn't know it was going to be this much work. And they resign. They leave. Chosen by the people. They leave. You see, motives are tested and found to be sincere and pure when a deacon fulfills his office, when he fulfills his responsibility. As we've said, there's a lot of work done by deacons that goes unseen. And if your motive is pure, if you're doing it for the Lord, then, well, it would be nice to get thank you and good job. If you don't get them, you don't pull back. They didn't congratulate me. They didn't say I did a well job. Well done. And I'm just upset and hurt. I'm going to leave. It just shows us tremendous immaturity and unspirituality, and they should have never been in the office in the first place. Motives are tested here. And when the deacon labors on without the recognition, he's not in the spotlight. He says, you know, I'm doing this for the Lord. It doesn't matter if anyone else sees it. The Lord sees it. And I'm happy with that. I'm content with that. You know what he realizes? I'm not a phony. My love for the Lord and His work is real. Because I'm not looking for the praise of men. Secondly, the deacons will see God work in them and through them, especially as they minister to, serve the poor and needy. They become encouragers of the Lord's people. We all should be that, you know, encouragers of the Lord's people. And they see, they use the office well. They just go on constantly, consistently doing what they're supposed to do according to Scripture. they see through that the Lord using them in the lives of others, and that's what they really want, after all. They want to be used by God in the lives of others, because, as I said from the very beginning, that the great work of the church is to bring glory to Christ through the saving and edifying of sinners. What can I do to help? Brings a reward. What can I do to help? Not how can I get out of helping. What can I do to help? I just want to be used by God in any way I can for the good of His church. If that means the best way I can glorify God on this particular day is to clean the toilets, then I clean the toilets. To dig a trench, then I dig a trench. It's the Lord's property. It's the Lord's buildings. It's the Lord's people. It's the Lord's money. Lord, just use me. That's a great confirmation. That gives him confidence. The Lord's using me. I can tell you. You may feel all of your faults and failures just, I'm useless. Destroys confidence. But when you see that the Lord actually uses you, in spite of your faults and failures, well, the Lord certainly knows all my faults and failings, but He's using me. Good stuff. Good stuff. It's also obvious in this, I close, this deacon who uses the office well, he's got this reward. He gets an insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ. The reward, using the office well, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ was a deacon. Christ was a servant. I look at him and see how he waited on people. I washed the feet of disciples. He stooped down. He gave his life. That produces confidence. If we end up going to electing for deacons, you need to keep all of this in mind, in prayer. Lord, you said, choose out, seek out such men. Because after all, it's what the Lord's looking for in a deacon. The Lord. May you write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's close our head, close our eyes, and bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, take thy word now. Keep bringing it back to us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us such men in any office Give us, Lord, whether or not we hold office, the heart of Christ to be servants. Not looking to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give our life for the work of God. In Jesus' name we ask it, and only for His eternal glory we pray. Amen. And amen.